I've entitled this, as you can see, Small Groups Jesus Style. How many are a part of a small group of Holland Road? Quite good, great. I think small groups are wonderful, and I would encourage people to be involved in a small group. If you're part of the church and you're not in a small group, and I'm sure David would say this, make it a priority to attach yourself to a small group, because you need the people in that group and they need you. It's a two-way thing. I think we're very vulnerable today if we're not involved with a committed group of people. So I would urge that right at the beginning. I've called this small group Jesus style because I just see Jesus here sitting around with his disciples and he's just sharing some things with them. It's almost like, you know, it's a bit of a teaching time. And as we go through the passage, you'll see there are some principles, there are some things that he shares with them that we need to see as part of any small group that is run. And before I go on, if you're not in a small group tonight, for whatever reason, and maybe it's just because, you know, you can't get out in the evenings or, you know, your health doesn't enable you to get out, don't switch off, all right? Please don't switch off, because I think that what I've got to say is applicable to everyone. And actually, just two people meeting together is a small group, isn't it? And some of the things I want to share are applicable for two people as they're just meeting together. Well, let's have a look at the first verse. And we'll see that it's the revelation of Jesus. This is the first point. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the Pharisees, the chief priests, the elders, and that he would die and then be raised again. This, I see, is Jesus revealing something of the future he was facing with his disciples. He was being, if you like, a little bit vulnerable. He was sharing some of the things that he knew he was going through. He was opening up to them. He didn't have to do that, but he did. In fact, I think he opened up to them because he wanted them to be aware of what was coming. He wanted them to support him, to stand with him, to be with him as he went through some of these things. These were the 12 disciples he was talking to. This was the group that he was pouring his life into. And there was an openness there and a vulnerability there. And I think that's something that should be part of every small group. I wonder how open you are. I know for myself, I've tried to be open with people because I think there's safety in openness. You know, some people are carrying secrets around with them and actually they hinder them from enjoying the fullness of God. Somebody once said, there's a secret in his breast that will not let him rest. And I think that's true. I wonder tonight if there's anyone here that's got secrets that they, things in their lives that they just don't feel they can share with anybody. They can be open with, they can be vulnerable with, and perhaps receive prayer. I hope that you're in a situation where there's at least one person that you can be open and honest and vulnerable with. I was speaking some years ago. I was given the passage. It was one of the love chapters in Solomon, Song of Solomon. And I wondered whether I should do, you know, Christ's love for the church. And I felt the Lord say, no, talk about sexual love between man and woman. So I thought, well, that's a challenge, Lord. Thanks for that. I'll see what I can do. And I talked about it, I think, in a sensitive way. And afterwards, this a man in his 70s, I think, he came to me and he said, you know, something has struck a chord in my heart this morning. And I just want to share with you. I've never shared this with anyone else before. He said, but I was sexually abused when I was a young boy. He said, I don't know why, but I just feel this morning I can share that with you. And it was a great joy to be able to pray with him that morning and see him come into, you know, freedom just as he confessed it and he allowed the Lord to come into his life. You see, there's something good about bringing things into the light, isn't there? Because we're bringing things into the presence of Jesus because Jesus is the light. It's when things are in darkness, things that are hidden, things that are secret. That's the territory of the enemy. And he loves to keep people locked up in that sort of darkness. But as we bring things into the light, so it allows Jesus to work and to bring freedom and liberty. So particularly for those that are leading small groups, can I encourage you to actually bring an atmosphere of openness and honesty, facilitate that. In fact, I believe that the group will be as open as the leader is. Because if you're leading, you've got to be out in front. You've got to be showing the way. And I think small groups where people have the freedom to be open and honest, receive prayer, that's a very healthy situation to be in. In James 5, I think it's there, it just says this, confess your faults to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. And I think there's healing that comes as we open up and share with one another. Jesus was open and vulnerable. There was that revelation of something he was going through. One of the things that really blessed me in one of the first small groups I think I was really in, the guy who was leading it was an American. And he was just such a warm, loving guy. And I can remember, I don't know what was going on in my life, but I can remember that afternoon, I was just sobbing my heart out. There was about eight of us in the group, and he just came alongside, he put his arm around me, and he started crying as well. And in the end, there were just two grown men sobbing their hearts out. And he was just identifying with me. I thought, brilliant. Do you think that ministered to me? Do you think it ministered to me? That really did. What does the scripture say? Let's laugh with those who laugh and weep with those who weep. And it's that sort of openness and honesty and vulnerability that I think makes any small group or whatever you want to call it really meaningful and ministers into people's lives. And then verse 22, Peter took him aside, we read, and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. See, Jesus was talking about his death, and Peter would say, whoa, hang on, no, I can't see that happening to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Here we see the rebuke of Jesus. But firstly, notice that Peter, in the previous passage, you know, when a question was asked, he came up with the right answer. And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I can just imagine, you know, Peter thinking when Jesus said, whoa, 10 out of 10, Peter, top marks for that response. Brilliant response. Actually, I think my father revealed that to you. And then he went on and talked about giving him the keys of the kingdom and building his church on Peter, on the rock Jesus, actually, in the end. I bet Peter was going, whoa, you know, got it right. Feeling really good with himself. Ever come up with the right answer? Yeah, when you've been asked a question and just felt really good about yourself? Anyone here? Yeah, we've all done that, haven't we? It's a great feeling. Well, that was Peter in the previous passage. Now, this is Peter getting it completely wrong. Anyone got it completely wrong? Yeah, a lot more hands shooting up there. I think it's, you know, it's one of those things that can really humble us. And actually, that's not a bad thing, is it? Because the Lord wants us to walk in humility. But what I find interesting here is that 1 minute, Peter can be the mouthpiece of God, and the next minute, the mouthpiece of the devil. That's interesting, isn't it? And I think for us, at times, we can be the mouthpiece of God, but sometimes, perhaps we don't fully realize it, in what we say, we can be the mouthpiece of the devil. And we need to ask the Lord to put a guard over our mouths. There's a scripture David said in Psalms. If we can have that up now. David said in Psalm 141, verse 3, "Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over my lips." And I think that will help us to just come out with the things of God rather than the things of the enemy. Lord, guard my mouth. Just check me if I'm going to say anything that isn't glorifying to you. Help me to watch my mouth. And Jesus comes along and speaks directly at Satan and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not talking of the things of God." And I wonder how Peter felt. Have you ever thought that? You know, if David came up to me and I gave him a response and he looked at me and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." I go, "Whoa, hang on a minute. What's this all about?" Not sure he'd do that, actually. But, you know, that must have shaken Peter. But it just shows that when Jesus saw the work of the enemy, he resisted him straight away. He stood against him straight away. And sometimes I, and perhaps you, we give the devil far too much room in our lives instead of taking a quick stand and saying, "Whoa, get behind me, Satan. I resist you, Satan. I don't want anything to do with you. I stand against you in Jesus' name." And sometimes, unfortunately, we can be more aggressive at condemning and complaining about people than we can about standing against the enemy, because he's the real problem. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in high places. Jesus rebuked Peter. I wonder how you cope with rebuke. Do you welcome it? Well, I have to say I don't think anybody really welcomes it. But are we open to rebuke? Because I think at times we all need a loving rebuke. David, if you remember, the king, he had a prophet, Nathan, come to him. And Nathan had to rebuke him because David had taken Bathsheba, another man's wife. and then sent Uriah the Hittite to the front of the battle line to get killed. And Nathan came along and confronted David over that and told a story of a rich man with huge flocks of sheep and a poor man with one little ewe. And when somebody came, a traveler came, the rich man took the poor man's one little ewe and slaughtered it to provide the food. And when David heard that, when he heard that story, he was incensed, said, "Whoa, who is that man? Because I'm going to deal with him." And Nathan the prophet said, "You are the man." Well, I wonder how that cut into David. It must have been like a sword straight through his heart. But he needed to have that rebuke, and it helped him to repent and to be all that God wanted him to be. Are there some people that you've invited to bring a loving rebuke if it's needed? I think in a small group setting, that's a great setting to be able to say, perhaps to the leader, "Look, if you see I'm off track, you have the right to come and speak into my life. You have the right to come and rebuke me." I think that brings safety to us and helps us to stay on track in our Christian walk with God. Pastor Rudman, some of you will remember Pastor Rudman. I was just in my early 20s when I did something that Pastor Rudman got to hear of. And what I did was I was doing some electrical work, and I said to a lady of the church that I was going to come at the end of the day, 4 o'clock, and do a little job for her before I went home. Well, I got caught up with something. I didn't go. I didn't phone her. And I thought, well, I'll just phone her later that evening and tell her I'll come in the morning. And Pastor Rudman got to hear of this. And one Sunday morning, he said, "David, come here." And I got a loving rebuke from Pastor Rudman. He said, "David," he said, "that dear lady was waiting for you, anxious, wondering why you hadn't phoned, wondering why you hadn't turned up." And he said, "That wasn't a Christian thing to do. You need to be true to your word. If you say you're going to be there at 4 o'clock, then you get there at 4 o'clock, or at least phone her and tell her that you're delayed and can't get there." And he really laid into me. It wasn't just like a nice, he said, "David, don't you ever do that again." No, Pastor, no, I won't. And it was like, and you know, I really loved him for it, because he loved me enough to come and correct me and bring that rebuke. Do you think I learned my lesson? Well, pretty much so. Most of the time I try and contact people and let them know, and that's all because of a loving rebuke from a man that I respect very much. We all need that at times. Can I encourage us all to be open to that sort of thing, even to ask somebody to come and just speak into my life, because I just want to go for God. I don't want to get sidetracked. I don't want to get into a cul-de-sac. I don't want to be hindered in my walk with Jesus. I want to be as fruitful and as effective as I can be. So come and speak into my life if you see something that's not quite right. I've worked with YWAM for a number of years, as you know, and when I've led discipleship training schools, often what I've said to the staff and to the students, I've said, "If I see something that I'm not happy with in you, I'm going to come and rebuke you. Is that okay?" And then I've said to them, "If you see something in me that you're not happy with, then you can come and rebuke me." And they seemed a bit happier about that. But I felt that was healthy both for them and for me. And to just let you know that one or two people did come and rebuke me at times. And I needed it. And I'm grateful for it. So the second thing is the rebuke of Jesus. And then let's go on. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul?" Next point is the requirement of Jesus. Jesus is talking to his disciples now, and he's saying, look, if you're going to follow me, what you need to do, this is the requirement. You need to deny yourself. And let's have a look at that first of all. Self-denial. We all love that, don't we, self-denial? I can see you're all getting excited about this. This is something that you're really into. I think not. But, do you know, that is an important part of the Christian life. And what I want to do now is just give you 10 things that you need to deny yourself in if you're going to be a super-duper Christian. This is why you came to church this evening, isn't it? Let's be honest. You wanted to hear this. No, actually, I'm not going that route. Because I think there's a principle here. And that is, let me just talk about an athlete. Now, there's athletes at the moment training for the Beijing Olympics. And they're denying themselves, they're disciplining themselves because they want to get a gold medal. They want to be on that rostrum getting the gold medal. And actually, if you said to them, look, is your self-denial to get there a big problem to you? They'd probably say, not really. That's just part of my life at the moment to gain the prize that I'm aiming for. And I want to say this tonight. For those who've got a vision and a goal, self-denial is not really a problem. If you've got no vision and no goal in life, then denying yourself will be much harder. Because why do it? But I found that denying ourselves for the sake of the gospel. Tim, for instance, I'm sure he doesn't mind denying himself at times to see people come to know the Lord in the church here, in the area of Brighton and Hove. Mike and Sarah Bray, I'm sure they don't mind denying themselves for the sake of seeing children, young people coming to know Jesus and walking with Jesus. I don't think it's a big problem to them. Because they've got vision, they've got passion. And I think that's true for us all. If we've got vision and passion, when Jesus says, let a man deny himself, we can say, Jesus, for your glory, for your kingdom, it's worth it. It's not a big issue. It's not a real problem. Then he goes on and he says, take up your cross. And I don't know what that conjures up for you. You know, we have some people saying, oh dear, I've got a real cross to bear, you know. Oh, really? Yeah, it's my husband. Well, I don't think that's it. Or it's my gammy leg, you know, that's my cross that I've got to bear. Well, okay. But when Jesus took up his cross, he was going to Golgotha to be crucified. And when Jesus here says, take up your cross, I think he's talking about dying to self and living for God. Let's have a look at another scripture. Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. None of us like the idea of crucifixion. But what I understand it to be is where we actually die to all our own desires. We let go, as it were, of the control of our lives. And we say, Jesus, over to you. That's scary. But it's wonderful. It's glorious. And it leads us into a fruitful and effective life. I don't know what it means to you, but let me just give you what experience the Lord took me through some years ago. And it'll be different for you, but I can remember being in a field at Homestead Manor. It was a discipleship training school, and I just knew that I hadn't really given everything over to the Lord. I was holding on to different areas, and I was just crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, I really want to be fruitful and effective for you. And I felt the Lord say to me, well, if that's the case, David, you've got to die. And I can remember thinking, I don't want to die. He says, well, that's the only way to really live. And I can remember saying, okay, Lord, I don't quite know what this means. But I can remember putting my hands out. And it was almost like I felt the nails being driven into my hands. And I felt the nails going into my feet. It was just like that was happening. I felt the Lord saying, David, I want you to die to self and to live for me. And I look back at that time, and there's been other times where the Lord's done some deep work in my life. But I just felt that was a Kairos moment, if you like, an important experience in my walk with the Lord, where I was saying, Lord, I'm prepared to go anywhere, to do anything, whatever it means. And, you know, I've made many mistakes and failed many times. I'm reading the biography of David Livingstone at the moment. Now, there was a man, if you've ever read his biography, what he went through, he really did lose his life for the sake of the gospel. And yet, in that, he found it. The way he continued in mosquito-ridden jungles year after year, that can only be God preserving his life. But he was willing to die for the sake of the Jesus he loved and the gospel. And I'll just leave that with you, because I think it's going to mean different things for different people. But it's coming to that point, dying to self and living for God. It says, take up the cross. And then just lastly, follow me. And just in following the Lord, I think there's two things, really. Following the Lord isn't difficult when he's going where we want to go. Have you found that? No problem at all. It's like, hey, Lord, this is great. This is just what I wanted to do. This is just where I want to go. Fantastic. The problem comes when he starts going places that we don't want to go. That's when the crunch comes. And I suppose in a way, for Rita and I, over the last few months, we've walked a path that we've not wanted to go. It's been very difficult. It's been painful. It's been discouraging. It's been totally confusing to us. There's been all sorts of things going on. And I guess the only thing I was able to say as we went through that time, and me in particular, with ill health, all I could say was, Lord, I love you and I trust you. I don't understand this. Why has this happened at a time when we were going to be heading out to serve you? Why is it happening, Lord? This is not good. This just doesn't seem right. But all I could say, day after day, Lord, I don't understand, but I do love you, and I do trust you. And the Lord, in his goodness, has brought us through. And I think there's all sorts of things we've learned through walking that path, and we can begin to see now some of the reasons why it all happened. But it wasn't a path we particularly wanted to follow Jesus in. But sometimes, you know, that happens. And he causes us to follow him because actually he does love us. And he's working in our situation and perhaps other people's situation through that. And then just in closing, lastly, sometimes it's hard to follow Jesus because what he's asking us to do doesn't make sense. Anyone been in that situation? Yeah, I have to say, and I've probably been guilty myself, but sometimes, you know, we can make our intellect, our logic, our reasoning power an idol. And we say, if I can't understand it, if I can't work it out, then I'm not going to do it. I'm sorry. It's got to make sense to me. Well, folks, let me tell you, some of the things God asks us to do doesn't make sense. And we need just to be able to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you, even though it doesn't make sense. Because in time, it will make sense. When I started discipleship training schools in St. Helens, we were given a building in a rough area of St. Helens where the gangs roamed every day. It was an urban area. And I just felt the Lord say, I want you to run these schools in this school. And I just thought, this isn't going to work. I know training schools need to be in nice country areas with swimming pools and lakes and tennis courts and all the rest, where people can relax. This isn't going to work, Lord. And then when we had some ladies come to our house with a petition of 1,000 signatures saying they didn't want us in the area because they thought we were going to bring in a lot of trouble, I just thought, well, that confirms it. You know, there's 1,000 people don't want us there, so we're definitely not going there. That sorts it. And I can remember Rita, she was a great support then. She said, look, if God has said, come on, it is going to work out. I said, well, I don't think it is going to work out, to be honest. And I got to the place where I said to the Lord, Lord, I know this isn't going to work out. And when it doesn't, and people ask me about it, I'm going to say it's your fault, not mine. Because it was your idea and not my idea. Well, guess what? On that first school, we had 33 students from 12 nations. I don't know where they came from. I don't know how they heard about us, but God did it. It didn't make sense to me, but it made a lot of sense to God. And we had 10 wonderful years of training thousands in the end of young people, some who are in different parts of the world today. Trust in the Lord with all your hearts. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, acknowledge Jesus, and he will direct your path. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, I just pray that you would just come now and, Lord, all that has been said, Lord, what has been of you, would you just underline in our hearts? Anything that struck a chord, Lord, I pray it would be indelibly written on our hearts. something we can take away, something we can begin to work out in our lives. Anything that's not of you, Lord, then I pray you just take it away, mate. Just leave our minds. Help us, Lord, to be open and honourable, honest, so that we can walk in the light. Help us to be open, Lord, to rebuke whoever it comes from. And help us, Lord, to deny ourselves simply because we've got such a passion and a goal to reach in living for you. In dying, Lord, to self, thank you, Lord, that we are going to in a moment be remembering your death around your table. Thank you for that lovely opportunity. Speak into our hearts even during that time, we pray. And help us to follow you, step by step, day by day, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. The worship team can come. We're going to be singing, "Be Still, for the Presence of the Lord is Moving in This Place." Can I just say one thing that's on my heart tonight? If you're in a position really like that older man where, you know, he kept something for years and it was just a hindrance to him in his Christian life. If you've got something you thought, I've never shared with anybody before, but I'd really like to get rid of that load tonight, then come and share with somebody. Mum's there, there's David, there's Rita, there's a number of people. Just come and share and allow the Lord to lift that burden so that you can come into the light and know the freedom that the Lord has for you.